Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 25. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 25. And on the church Bibles, that's on page 1089. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans.
Well, we are here gathered around God's word. The passage has been read. We're continuing in our series. Oh, I just need to go and get my phone. I run a stopwatch here. That's important, isn't it? Otherwise, I might just get carried away. And we'll be here for 45 minutes of preaching, an hour of preaching. Maybe that's not a bad thing. All right, so we're continuing in our series through Acts, and I hope that passage is before you there. We are looking at Scripture. We want to see what God has to say to us through his word. If you're here with little ones, we often say at the beginning, and people are not in the building yet, I just want you to know all the options that you can go to if your little ones are being restless. One of the options, and I know people are already making use of it, is we have a set of speakers in the foyer, so you can hear in the foyer. We have a cry room over there. There's a prayer in front of the door, but you can just push it to the side. Josh will push it to the side, and you can go into the cry room there. And it's called a quiet room now. And then also another option for you is just through the foyer, around the back passage, there is a mother's room with a TV, and you can see and hear there. Rightio. With all that said, let us get into the passage and see what the Lord is saying to us there. You probably know very well, if you've been reading your Bible, that at the very end of Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." All nations. Think a bit about that. All nations, the nations. The nations are so, so different one from another when you think about their customs, when you think about their worldviews and their religions. So how can this message go and bring them all together, this message coming from the Jews? Also, at the beginning of Acts, where Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, he says this to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So again, this is a message that's to go everywhere, to the whole world. And it seems like a bit of a tall order to think that you can bring about, create one family with this message, one family out of peoples of the world. They're all so different. We know also, you know, from history, we know even from Acts that typically as the message goes out, there's some hostility towards the gospel. Even today, we see it among the political class in our society. We see it among the academics. We see it in the media that there's a bent towards squashing the gospel. It's not liked. These people promote what is called progressive, so-called progressive ideas. And in that, they tend to undermine what's coming from the Bible. There are places in the world where you might be severely punished if you speak out this gospel. And so with all of that, we wonder, is there actually hope that the task that the Lord Jesus has given us to go and reach the whole world and bring them into God's family, can that task really be fulfilled? And I want us to answer that question as we consider the passage before us. And we'll look at this passage in four sections. We pick up the story by looking back to verse 1 of chapter 8, where Saul is there approving of Stephen's execution. That's what we covered last week. And I want you to notice how bad this was, this time in the story of the gospel going out, in the story of church history. Notice that it's called there a great persecution. A great persecution went against the church, the early church in Jerusalem. I want you to see in verse 3, as we look back to what we did last time, the darkness of this persecution, because we are told there how Saul was ravaging the church as he went from house to house, dragging off men and women to prison. Just the language of that, ravaging, dragging them off. And notice in verse 1 also that all of this arose on that day. So it changed from one day to the next. Things are just going along normally and things are fine. And then suddenly everything changes. It is indeed a great persecution. And what was the consequence? Well, verse 4 tells us that some of the believers were scattered. So believers living in Jerusalem left, they became refugees. Notice that when they went though, they went about preaching. As they scattered, they preached the gospel. And so in verse 5, Luke, who wrote Acts, zeroes in on one of these refugees, and that's Philip. And Philip is also one of the first deacons, like Stephen was, who was martyred, that we saw last week. Philip goes about proclaiming the gospel in Samaria. So he's pushed out because of persecution, but he's proclaiming the gospel in this other place called Samaria. And the response is phenomenal, because when you look at verse 6, you find that the Samaritans listened, it says, with one accord. That's a remarkable response. What is it that made them listen to Philip's preaching? Well, let me read to you verse 6, and it's the second part of it that I want you to see. "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Philip is doing exactly as Stephen had been doing. Stephen also preached and did these remarkable signs. And so we wonder, will the same thing happen to Philip that happened to Stephen? Will he end up being persecuted and perhaps even killed? So let's think a bit about this as we come to the next section, where we see in verses 9 to 13 how many believe. But we wonder, as the story goes, will there be angry people in Samaria? Certainly there was a man there, we read about him, called Simon, who was in a position of great influence, and you would expect him to be threatened by the gospel. Will there be a backlash on Philip? Simon was a magician. He was a sorcerer. He was able to perform magic before the people. And we know that evil powers exist. Evil supernatural powers exist in the world, and we do see them all over the world, in all kinds of societies. Our modern materialistic society doesn't want to look at those things or deal with those things, but they are real. And usually, people that are involved in that kind of stuff hate the gospel message. We know this from the New Testament. We also know from missionary stories. And Simon the magician has used his magic to promote himself as somebody great. Look at verse 10. I want you to notice there how powerful he has been. It says, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. It also says they used to say that he had the power of God, of some God that is called the great, some idea of a great power, and that Simon is part of that. Notice how established Simon was among the Samaritans. Look at verse 11. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. And so we think, well, surely when the gospel comes, which challenges all that, there's going to be a pushback, perhaps a violent pushback. But not in this case, because the people accept Philip's teaching and the people are baptized. And even Simon believes and is baptized. And so what's happening here? Why did he turn? Why did the others turn? Well, in Simon's case, and it's true for the others, Simon saw great miracles, the miracles Philip was doing. And so we read in the text that Simon was amazed. He was amazed. This man that amazed all the people before with his powers, he is now amazed at what he is seeing coming from Philip, this man of God. So we take it that what Philip is doing is so beyond the power of Simon the magician, beyond anything that Simon does. And we read in the story that the signs Philip was doing was the healing of people and the driving out of evil spirits. It is these things that amaze Simon. And so what we're seeing now is this wonderful, powerful movement of God as these people, these Samaritans, come into the church through the proclamation of the gospel. And the fact that this is from God is attested to by the powerful miracles, the powerful signs. And so thirdly, as we see this story develop, I want you to notice that there's now a new people coming into the church, a different people. And I've said this before from the pulpit, but over the years, particularly when I lived in Africa, I would hear this attack on the gospel. It was that what we are preaching is a white man's religion. And the point being made was, we Africans do not want it. So don't you preach your white man's religion to us. That didn't come from the majority, by the way, but there would be a sector saying that. We don't want to hear about your white man's religion. But it's not a white man's religion. It's not a white man's religion at all. Christianity comes from the Near East. And early converts to Christianity, before the white tribes were ever reached, the early converts, many were black Africans. And that we're going to meet one next week when we carry on with the story, the Ethiopian eunuch. The point I'm making is that Christianity is for the world. And Jesus came to call the peoples of the world to himself. And that is why his command that we looked at earlier on from both Matthew and Acts is that his gospel, his call to people is to go from Jerusalem and then ripple out to Judea and now where we are, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Up to this point in the story, the church was just made up out of Jewish people, converts that heard the gospel in Jerusalem. Now a different people are coming in. And these are a people, these Samaritans, are a people that the Jews didn't like. The Samaritans were kind of half Jewish. They had been the old northern kingdom of Israel, but then it had been attacked in 722 BC by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians deliberately put other peoples in and among them and diluted the nation. And so they're kind of half Jewish. But the Jews themselves did not accept them as being part of the people of God. They saw them as outliers. And to them, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. We talk about the good Samaritan, good Sammies, all that. They would say there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. And that is why Jesus told that parable, that story of the good Samaritan, to make the point that there can be a good one, to challenge the racism and the pride of the Jews who had kind of become insular and thought they were the only true people of God, could only be the true people of God ethnically. So how could there now be any possibility of bringing such division together into one family, as Jesus wants this gospel to go to all the world, including the Samaritans? How can it work that they come together into one family called the church? The Lord Jesus wants the peoples of the world in his church. And that is why we think in this church that foreign mission is very important. And as an aside, I want to mention this. This is a bit of an aside coming out of the fact that we believe foreign mission is very important. Two Saturdays ago, we had a wonderful missions night here at church. But it wasn't well attended. It was poorly attended. And I think that may be because we didn't promote it well. And we probably need to lift our game in how we communicate things like that. But please do indulge me as I ask you, I need to ask you this question as I ask myself, are you switched on in your heart to the peoples of the world that Jesus wants us to reach? And I really do not mean to guilt trip anybody here. You simply may not have heard about it, or you may have had other things that were on that night. But I do think it's important that all of us consider our commitments to the mission of Jesus to the peoples. It's a mission he's given us as his children. And hearing from our missionaries and meeting them and hearing what they have done, these people who have sacrificed much for the gospel, is a great encouragement to them. So that's just a bit of an aside, something that we need to think about. Please don't hear me guilt tripping anybody. Now, why does, at this point in the story, why does a delegation of apostles come from headquarters, if you want to look at it that way, in Jerusalem to visit and then to pray for this new intake into the church? We see that in verse 14. Why does this happen? When they pray, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. We see that in verse 17. Well, I think it's important for us to think about this for a little bit. Some churches in the Pentecostal realm say that this passage is proof that believers need a second experience. So you come to Jesus, you come to faith in Jesus, that's your first experience. And then somewhere along the line, you need a second experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he empowers you for Christian living. It is often taught, not by all, but often taught, that the sign that you've had the second experience is that you will speak in tongues. But this can't be right. And this is not the time to go into all of it, but I'll give you a couple of pointers. can't be right for various reasons. And one of the reasons is that when Paul talks about tongues in 1 Corinthians, he clearly says there that this is not a gift for every Christian. And also there's reason to think that that was a particularly heightened time when that gift was given. But Paul says it's not a gift for all. But another point is that in our passage, the Holy Spirit came upon these Samaritans through the apostles laying their hands on them. Not through the prayers of Philip or some other Christian that might have been there or some other leader. And so I would ask Pentecostal churches that teach these things, why are you not consistent? You see, if it takes apostles to come and lay hands, don't you then today need to get apostles to come and lay on hands? Well, you can't do that because we don't have apostles today. Those apostles that were sent by Jesus were there to establish the church and get it started. You will not be able to find apostles to come and do that. Nevertheless, we ask the question, why was there a two-stage process for these Samaritans? They come to faith in Jesus, baptized, and then they get the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And the answer is, and we get this from looking at the sweep of Acts, it's because the apostles were the authority trained by Jesus and given by Jesus to set up the New Testament church that would then flow on through the ages until the day Jesus comes back. And it's with their prayer that we are then shown clearly that these Samaritans are truly brought in to the family of the Lord Jesus. The visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon them, who the Jews would have thought could never be part of God and his family, the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the clear sign from heaven that these people are legitimate. They belong. They've been brought in. Here we see part of Jesus' mandate being fulfilled. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and as we go on with Acts, the end of the earth. Later, we will see a similar thing happen when it gets to the Gentiles, when the gospel goes there, when it gets to the end of the earth people. They are also endorsed by a similar experience as belonging to the true family of God. Once that's been endorsed and shown, we don't need it again. This is a thing unique to the early church. Well, so far we have seen how powerful the gospel is in bringing the peoples of the world into the family of God as it goes and brings in the next stage that Jesus had said. Jerusalem, Judea, that's the Jews, Samaria, and then the end of the earth is coming. And so powerful it is. Wonderful things are happening in the story, but some will seek to corrupt it. And that brings me to the fourth thing I wanted to say to you, where there's problems in the midst, corruption for gain. After seeing the power of the Spirit come upon the believers through the apostles, Simon, the magician, wants to be able to do this himself. And so he offers the apostles money that he could have this power. You have a man here who sees Christianity as a means to gain. This is corruption of the gospel that we see at the very start of the story as the church is being established. We see corruption coming into the midst, trying to come into the midst. And it's the story of the church all the way through history to our very day. This kind of thing comes from people who are not truly born again of God. They have not been humbled over their sin and then the Lord's forgiving grace. They are corrupt. And Paul warns about such people in, for instance, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. He talks about people like this. He says they are people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness, which means the gospel, is a means of gain. And here we have this with Simon the magician. He's just amazed at the power. And Peter rebukes him. And in the rebuke, he says to him, you're not really a believer. You're not a true Christian. Look at verse 21 of chapter 8. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. You're not part of this, is what he's saying. Why? For your heart is not right before God. In verse 24, Simon responds by asking for prayer that he will not be caught up in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, we don't have the rest of the story about Simon, and we hope that at some point along the way he did indeed repent and ended his days truly right with God. We hope that happened. But what this incident does tell us is that there will be people who are not true, and yet they've come into the church, even baptized. They just want the power. They want the standing. We have the prosperity gospel preachers today. We have all kinds of other fakes that are not real. It may stand in pulpits in churches that are reformed like ours, but they're not there for Jesus. They're there for power. And when you see all this kind of corruption, and when the next church scandal hits the press, maybe you will think, well, the gospel message is just going to weaken and it's going to fade into humiliation in the eyes of our society. But that is not what happens. The gospel, despite the persecution and despite the corrupts and all the difficulties, the gospel will expand into the world. It will. And we know that is true because we live on the side of history that shows that the nations have come into the family of God. If you had been at the time of Samaria and standing in that part of this, of the history, you might wonder, with people like this coming in, is this rickety? Could this thing fail, this gospel endeavor? But you see, the gospel we are talking about is the true gospel, the apostolic gospel. And what the apostles taught, as we find recorded in scripture, is foundational to the church. And anything outside of that is false. And just as the apostles endorsed the new peoples coming in, the Samaritans, so their written word that we have before us in our Bibles, in the New Testament, endorses what is a true church and what is not. And that true church will advance. Despite persecution and despite corruption, the gospel will advance. Even if times are tough, the gospel will not be stopped. The great persecution in Jerusalem only led to the spread of the gospel to the Samaritans. It's like a wind that just fans a fire out of a small flame, or like a wind that blows and scatters seed to other places. From our point in history, we know the gospel has gone very far, and we know it will continue to. Of this, we can be absolutely sure. Because you see, it is a work of God. No matter what human beings try to do to thwart it, it is a work of God. And the testimony of Acts is that it will expand because it's a supernatural work. And it will touch, and it has touched, the different peoples, the array of different peoples, making them become one family. And I want to close this morning with a story from a missionary, a Scottish missionary, that will show you an example in relatively recent history of this happening. Peoples that are different, being touched by the power of God's word and coming in to join the family made up of different peoples. The missionary, the Scottish missionary I have in mind, is a man called Robert Moffat. And he brought the gospel to Southern Africa, the part of Africa where I'm from. He brought the gospel there in the 1800s. And I wasn't there in the 1800s, just so to be clear on that. And he brought the gospel to a people so different to him. I came across this book that you'll see on the screen now. about his ministry. And it was while I was on leave, just last month, we were in someone's home that they'd let us use down in Albany. And this book was on the shelf, an old book. I almost felt like I needed to have white gloves on as I read it because it's so old and it would creak as I cracked it open. It was published in 1871. And Robert describes an early journey in his early days when he was with some companions in rough Africa. And they came across a tribal village hoping that they could stay there overnight. They were hungry and they were thirsty and they were afraid of being exposed to the lions that would have roamed the African plains back in those days. But the people of that village, of that tribal village, signaled to them to stay away. They didn't want them to come in there. And so they had to resign themselves to just coping with thirst and hunger and exposure to the lions. But when twilight came, a woman approached with some wood on her head. You might have seen pictures of African people carrying things. Sometimes you've seen them with buckets of water on their heads. It's amazing how they walk and it just balances. So she's got wood on her head and a vessel with milk in her hand. She brings that to them and then she returned to the village. Then she approached again, came out of the village again with a cooking vessel on her head and then in her hands, some water in a vessel and a leg of mutton. And then I'm quoting now from Robert. She sat down without saying a word, prepared the fire and put on the meat. We asked her again and again who she was. She remained silent till affectionately entreated to give us a reason for such unlooked for kindness to strangers. The solitary tear stole down her sable cheek when she replied, I love him whose servants you are, and surely it is my duty to give you a cup of cold water in his name. My heart is full. Therefore, I cannot speak the joy I feel to see you in this out of the world place. He goes on to say that she was a woman who had come to know Jesus through the work of other missionaries. And she showed them a copy of a Dutch New Testament that she had received in a school that she had gone to years before. He quotes her again. This, she said, is the fountain whence I drink. This is the oil which makes my lamp burn. He then goes on to talk about how joyous he and his companions felt when, and I quote him again, when we met with this disciple and mingled our sympathies and prayers together at the throne of our Heavenly Father. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to men. What a wonderful gospel. A gospel that goes to the end of the earth in power and brings people of such difference in together that you can mingle your sympathies and prayers together. Be confident, brothers and sisters, this gospel that we are part of will not fail. It will indeed continue as it has until everyone the Lord seeks is brought in. We are servants of a powerful God and a powerful gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are caught up in the day-to-day activities of life and the troubles that we face in our own private worlds, and our eyes are taken off your wonderful gospel and the mission that you have given to us to all be part of. Please, would you rejuvenate us as we see how the gospel in Acts went to a different people and they became family of the Lord Jesus together with the first converts, Jewish converts. And thank you that we know how the gospel has gone even further afield. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us confidence to continue with the mission where we are in the places you've put us and also in aligning with those who are doing foreign mission. Help us to have hearts that beat for this because it is beautiful, it is powerful, it is to your glory. Is to the good of fellow human beings, no matter how different they are. We ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen.